We are the church. That is what we have been talking about these weeks. For the last 3 weeks, we have been in Ephesians chapter 4, this spring, having completed the first three chapters. In those three chapters, you will remember Paul talks about who we are in Jesus Christ, and it is so beautiful to understand. And then in chapter 4, he turns to how we live in light of who we are. It is a very forward-looking passage as Paul most urgently exhorts us to live a life that is worthy of the calling we have received. So you have been called to be this in Christ. That means today and every day, conduct ourselves in this manner that is worthy. He then begins to talk about relating to each other with Christ-likeness. He talks about the gifts that we receive in order to serve each other, and that brings us to Ephesians 4:11. Today we'll be in 4:11 through 16, and I've actually asked that it not be projected at this point so that we can listen to the reading of the Word. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul continues with his forward-looking conversation about how we live in this passage. In fact, one of the challenges in approaching this passage is that there are 9 different phrases and expressions of purpose and of result, always looking forward, always looking to what is next. And we can't really have a 9-point sermon, so what do you do with that? On top of that, it's actually a passage that's pretty complicated in its vocabulary and in its grammar. There's a lot of words in here that are used only one time in the whole New Testament, which always makes it difficult to nail down exactly what is in mind. And then there are other words that have a whole range of meanings, and it's hard to narrow it. There is complicated grammar, figuring out how these expressions relate to each other. So there was a point this week at which I became quite perplexed and asked a trusted advisor, what do I do here? And was reminded of my favorite contemporary preacher, Alistair Begg, who said, the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. So we're really going to try and narrow down to what's clear in this passage to help us understand what the Lord is saying. One thing that's absolutely clear is that Paul is talking about maturity. And as he talks about maturity, he talks about a church that manifests the transforming presence of Jesus Christ. And then as he talks about attaining maturity, as he talks about getting there, he talks about a church that serves each other. So that's what we're really going to focus on as we try and look at this entire passage. Maturity is the manifestation of the transforming presence of Jesus Christ, and we reach maturity by serving each other. To do that, the first thing we're going to focus on is a verse that's in the middle of the passage, and that is verse 13. We'll read that together because here we so very clearly see that goal, that final product that Paul is calling us to. He gives us the image of maturity. Ephesians 4:13, until, so this is one of those expressions of result of what we're headed towards, until we, and actually I want to stop there for just a second, because underscoring every aspect of this passage is the corporate nature of what Paul is talking about. In fact, that jumps out very clearly in the words that he uses in the passage. When Paul starts out in verse 1 with his exhortation, he uses the vocabulary of I and you. I, Paul, exhort you. And then he continues, you, you, you. But he makes a switch when he begins to talk about spiritual gifts. And throughout this entire passage, not one time does he use the word I, and not one time does he use the word you. Instead, the entire time he talks about we, all of us who belong to Jesus Christ is what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the body. He's talking about the church. Now, we'll get back to that later. Even this verse, read that. Read this verse with that in mind. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul gives us three aspects of the image of maturity that is set before us as the thing that we are to attain. And the first one is so very clear in that word, unity. You might have noticed, as we've been going through Ephesians, that word has come up a few times. That's because Paul talks about unity a lot. But I'm really excited about this particular passage. And if you checked out when we mentioned the word, because you're like, oh, we have heard about that before in the last 6 months, please check back in. Because he tells us something here that we haven't seen yet. To this point in chapter 2, we've talked about unity as something that Christ created, not dependent on us. He, in himself, created one body. And then earlier in chapter 4, we talked about unity as something that is given to us that we then maintain. But here there's a little switch because he talks about unity as something that we attain or that we grow into. It's something that exists on its own, that Christ has created, that can't be overturned, but something that we are growing into, just like in so many other areas of our lives. We've been declared holy, but we're still working out holiness. We have been declared victorious, but we're still arming ourselves with the whole armor of God because we're fighting a battle every day. And Christ has given the church unity, but we are growing into it, and we grow into it in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. The faith that Paul is talking about here is not only the fact that we all believe something, but it is the thing that is believed. Unity of the faith. In verse 5, he talked about this. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we mention the idea that the content of the faith, who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, that is the thing that is believed. And so the unity of the faith is uniting around a body of truth that we all adhere to and that draws us together. There are all kinds of things that you might believe that I don't believe about the world and everything in it. But there are essential truths about who God is and who Christ is and who we are apart from Christ and what he has done on our behalf and what happens to those who put their faith in him. And that is what unites. And Paul says we are growing into. What we're talking about here is a body that values truth about God. And so he's talked about teachers, and he's talked about avoiding error and living out the truth. We reach unity as together we value the truth that God has given us, as we are committed to a common belief. On Friday morning, I thought, oh man, I wish I had asked Danny to have us sing a creedal song this Sunday. And I hadn't, and the worship service was already arranged, so I didn't want to interrupt him. But you know what? The Holy Spirit was at work because we sang that beautiful song together. And I just looked across the congregation, so many different people, so many different backgrounds. I believe, I believe, I believe. Drawn together, growing in unity as we are committed to the truth of God's word. And then, unity not only in faith, but in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, we might be tempted here to get back to the same conversation. Knowledge, things I know about something. And we've got to avoid that error. Whenever in the New Testament we talk about knowing God and about knowing Jesus, we're not talking about knowing some facts about him. We're talking about personal, experiential knowledge. When Paul prays that we will know God in Ephesians chapter 3, he's praying for our daily experience of all that is true about God in our lives. When Paul says, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection, he's talking about a day in and day out knowledge that affects who he is and how he lives. Somebody might say, do you know Miriam Becker? And somebody else might say, oh yeah, I've heard of her. She was born somewhere, she grew up somewhere, graduated from Tocoa Falls College, she was a missionary in some country for a while. Poor thing, she's married to Tom Becker. She's got 4 kids, 1 dog, I think she lives in Apex. No, no. Do you know Miriam Becker? Well, I do. I know her passion for truth. And I know her creativity that has been passed on to all of her children and certainly didn't come from me. And that the combination of truth and creativity manifests itself in beauty around her and in our home and in her life. I know her love of open spaces and old trees. And I know that she gives and gives of herself and that the impact of her life is counted in faithful years of love and of service. Now, when I asked Miriam if I could talk about that, she hated it. But the thing is, I wanted to be able to talk about the knowledge that comes from loving experience. And there's nobody else that I love like my wife. And that's what Paul is talking about with Jesus. We grow together in that kind of knowledge of the Son of God. And think about our history as a church family. Think about trials that we have gone through. And in the midst of that, we've seen God's faithfulness and his provision. Think about the comfort that he has provided in loss. And think about the power that he has demonstrated in miracles. Think about his faithfulness shown in generation after generation. Children who were baptized here and grew up and got married, and now their children have been baptized here. Think about the fellowship that we have together, and in that fellowship, loving Jesus more and more. When Paul calls a mature church a church that grows in the knowledge of the Son of God all together, he's talking about us knowing Jesus in and through each other. And that is the image of maturity that he presents. He presents another image here. The NIV simply translates it as maturity, but it's an interesting expression, the mature man. And so, until we all attain to the mature man. That's one of those things, you know, you could come up with all kinds of explanations as to what he actually means, but it's the context that helps us to understand, because immediately after, we see a contrast with infants who are blown back and forth, tossed in this direction and that. But we, as a body, are growing into maturity in the sense of stability, in the sense of not being shaken, in steadfastness. A church that stands fast together. And there's another nuance in this maturity that's worth mentioning again. And that is the fact that we all grow into the singular mature man with a focus on the corporate nature of the body of Christ, attention given to all, instead of, contrasted with, infants, plural, a bunch of people who are blown around this direction and that by every wind of teaching and influence that happens to come our way. A characteristic of the maturity of the church is the corporate nature of our life together and the focus on what he is doing and where he is calling us. It's not me, it's not you, it's we. In this passage. And then he goes on with this image of maturity to describe measuring up to the fullness of Christ. It's a word that Paul uses pretty frequently. Unfortunately, he never spends an entire paragraph telling us what is the fullness of Christ against which we are being measured. We know that he prays that we will have God in all of his fullness, but he doesn't say what that means. So we have to draw hints from the context as well as from other places where he uses this expression. One of the key ones for us is in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, speaking of the exalted Christ. We read, "And God placed all things under Christ's feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." And so we see that fullness is related to the supreme Christ who is present in us. The exalted Christ who is in our midst. It's also described in a parallel passage, Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Get this. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven or earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Everything that you see in the character and the nature and the power of God is present in Jesus Christ, all of his fullness, And then Jesus Christ in all of his fullness is present in the church. The measure that we are given, the thing to which we are called to attain, is the powerful, transformational presence of Jesus Christ in all of his character, in all of his glory, among us. Those are big words. That is a lofty goal, the transforming power of the Lord Christ, present and active among us. Think about it in more concrete terms. Lives are changed. People are transformed. Communities are brought to Christ. How we long to attain to the measure of the fullness of Christ. I'm reminded of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And what happened? God did powerful things among them. This is the image that Paul paints for us. This is what we're called to. This is the maturity that is set before us. A people who are bound together in knowing and loving Jesus Christ, who are strong and stable in the midst of changing circumstances, and through whom Christ is at work to change us and to change the world. Do you want that? Do we long for that? Paul doesn't present it as a pipe dream. He presents it as our future, the thing we're called to, the maturity that we can attain. Then he goes on to describe what it means to walk in that maturity. The following verses say what it looks like. And first of all, it looks like not easily being led astray. Look at verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Have you ever had a toy sailboat and put it on a lake or a pond on a windy day? Talk about a frustrating experience. This thing is so light, it just sits on the surface, and the slightest puff of wind blows it astray or blows it over, and the littlest bit of wave tosses it back and forth. There's no way to make any progress because the thing has no depth. And Paul's calling us to a life of depth, to a life of maturity that's expressed in stability when there's all kinds of winds of teaching and waves of trial that come our way. He goes on in even more picturesque language to describe the deceptions that assault the church. The first word actually is the word for dice. And he's talking, you know, the dice game, the sleight of hand, the fraud that's accomplished through the skilled deceiver. And then he adds to that the image of trickery, of scheming. And then he adds to that clever deception. In fact, these are the words that he uses in Ephesians 6 when he's talking about arming ourselves against the schemes of the devil. These are the words that he uses when he talks about the devil lying and deceiving the first man and the first woman. These false teachings, these lies, these destructive things don't advertise themselves, danger, danger, avoid this. They present themselves in the most cunning and deceptive ways to look attractive, to draw us in, to tell us, hey, here's something new and exciting, something attractive. They present themselves in a guise of truth. But in the end, they are destruction. And Paul says that the mature body is not led astray. It would be pretty easy here to talk about the things that are obvious. I think we talk enough about a prosperity gospel where if only you believed hard enough, everything would be great in your life. It's a lie. I think we've all seen the powerful and attractive preachers who gather around themselves a following, a personality cult, instead of a faithful church. We've talked about those things. Those are the obvious things. What are the cunning things? There could be a lot of them, but I think we can look at them in the context of this passage and see that individualism is a destructive lie. When the faith becomes about me and not about us, is when Satan begins to destroy. Or consumerism. Are my needs being met? Do I like the way that this, that, or the other is done? Is there something that I'm just not satisfied with? Which results then in hopping around, looking for what we like the most. It's a destructive lie. Or how about contentment? I am saved and I am blessed. And Paul says, striving, attaining for what we are called to, living in a way that's worthy of the image of Jesus Christ, constantly pressing forward, never satisfied. The mature church is not led astray by these or many other things. Instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. So the second way of walking in maturity is speaking truth. Paul's talked about truth, and we've already talked about it. We're not going to spend a lot of time right here, but our commitment to the truth must be unshaken. But speaking the truth in love, which is too often lacking. Jesus came to us full of grace and truth. He walked in grace and truth and calls us as we speak. And by the way, this is a one another passage. This is a we passage. This is us. Never mind, we could go on and on about graceful truth in our conversation with the world. But here it's our conversation with each other. The mature church speaks the truth in love. And then so beautifully, the walk of a mature church is being connected to Jesus Christ. We can only touch on the incredible dynamic that takes place at the end of verse 15 and into 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. Connected to Jesus Christ. Do you see the dynamic of the connection of Jesus Christ? First of all, there is that image of the body growing into the head. Now, That's kind of gross if you think of it in actual physical terms. But here we're talking about the body of Christ growing into the image and the character and the power of Christ. Here we're talking about the body growing into maturity. And how does that happen? It happens as he supplies. That's actually the words that's used there when Paul's talking about each part being fed, as he supplies the body with everything that we need through all of those connections. When he's talking about supporting ligaments, he's not so much concentrating on the fact that we are connected to each other, but the fact that as we are connected in all of these various ways, that means that the life of Christ can flow through to the whole body. If a finger's disconnected, it's not being fed by the lifeblood. The whole body that Paul describes here is joined together with all kinds of supporting ligaments and connections, and so Christ is the supply. It's a word that's used to describe supplying one's family with everything that is necessary for living, or supplying an army that is on the march. Christ is our supply of life, of nourishment, of the direction that we need, and it comes to us from him through each other, enabling us then all together to keep growing up into him. And so this dynamic of being connected to Christ is characteristic of the mature church. And then the question remains, how do we reach that? I hope that in some way these inadequate words have given us a hunger for maturity. How do we attain it? Well, he said here at the end of verse 16, as each part does its work. And that draws us back to what we skipped at the very beginning, verses 11 and 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity and maturity. That's how it happens. It doesn't just magically appear. Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip God's people for works of service so that we may be built up. First thing you see here, of course, is leaders equipping. I don't think this is the place to go into the pages and pages of commentary, often contradicting among themselves about who are the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. Might be a good Sunday school lesson sometime. The point is quite obvious that this is leadership. This is the establishment and the teaching of the church. And notice that every one of those things, no matter how you define it, is the proclamation of the truth. Though the purpose of that is not simply to proclaim the truth. The purpose of that is to equip the body. And then the body, the whole body, carries on the ministry. Each one, Pastor Cameron did a great job last week in talking about spiritual gifts, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, talking about the fact that every individual has a gift, that these gifts to serve have been distributed according to the will of Jesus Christ. He's the one who apportioned it. that not all have the same gifts, that there is a diversity of gifts, that none of the lists of spiritual gifts are complete, and that the best thing we can understand is that whatever way in which you serve that builds up the body of Christ is the gift he has given you and the place he has placed you to carry out his work for the building up of the body. The thing that I really want to emphasize this morning is that word ministry or service, works of service or works of ministry. It's used in the New Testament in a variety of ways. Serving tables, serving the poor, the service of proclaiming the gospel. The Apostle Paul's service to the churches. The Holy Spirit's powerful and glorious service or ministry among us. Simply the way that the word is used helps us to understand the diversity of ministry that is among us and the fact that every single ministry is elevated to the level. Every single act of service is elevated to that level of gospel ministry and edifying service to each other for the good of the body of Christ and for the world. It doesn't matter how big or how small it appears in our eyes. It doesn't matter how directly or indirectly it is related to the proclamation of the gospel. Whether it is serving tables, serving in the nursery, serving in the sound room, serving in the Sunday school class, serving at With Love from Jesus, it is the ministry that Christ has distributed to the whole body for our building up into maturity. And the thing that we are called to do here is each one doing his work. Leaders equipping and serving, everyone ministering together to build up the body for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's how you reach maturity as a church family. Serve each other. So what can we do? First thing is seek community. We've emphasized throughout this is a passage that is nothing about individuality and everything about the body. None of us can reach maturity on our own. None of us can experience the fullness of Jesus Christ without experiencing Christ together. None of us can accomplish all of the works of building up that are required for the body. Seek community so that you can serve each other. Seek community, for example, in a ladies' retreat that's coming up. And build up and encourage each other in the body of Christ. Seek community in a small group, in a Sunday school class. Seek community in an early morning prayer fellowship. Seek connection with the body so that the life of Christ can flow through us and to us and grow us back towards Him. Second, pray for your leaders. We have identified the desperate need that we have as a church family to be an equipping church family for the works of service. And we have an elder subgroup that is specifically focused on that idea. But honestly, your leaders are a little bit overwhelmed right now. We've just come through a major time of transition. We have other hiring that we're looking at ahead of us. Life goes on. There's things in everybody's individual lives. We've got 5 areas of growth that we've identified coming out of peak. Pray for your leaders as they are given a tremendous responsibility. Placed here to equip God's people for the work of ministry. And then look for ways to minister. Sometimes I hear, somebody ought to do whatever it is. Okay, are you that somebody? What is the ministry that God has called you to? Nobody can do it all. Everybody has a part. And throughout his writings, Paul calls us to be faithful in carrying out the thing that we are equipped to do. If you want some ideas, I can give you a few right off the top of my head. Most of you can probably name, 1, children's ministries, right? You hear about it all the time. Volunteer for children's ministries. It's not filling a gap of childcare. It is building up little people in the image of Jesus Christ. Hospitality. We're called to practice hospitality. We're going to be establishing a hospitality team. Some of you are blessed with hospitality. Volunteer for it. Outreach with love from Jesus. There's a T. Tech team. All different ways. Step out. If there's a need, look for a way that you can serve. And then in it all, focus on Jesus Christ. When it comes down to it, this passage is not about me, not about you. And in the end, it's not about we, it's about Him. It starts with Him giving the gifts. It ends with Him being the supply. He is the one who saves. He is the one who equips. He is the one who supplies. He is the one who transforms. He is the one who gets the glory. As we grow up into Him, then all of these other things fall into place as He is manifested among us. So let us always keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. For from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this journey that you have taken us through in Ephesians. To see the manifold blessings of what it means to be in Christ. To understand the depth of darkness from which you have saved everyone who believes. To begin to comprehend the beauty of the church that you have created. And now to talk about how you are calling us to live in a manner that's worthy of all that you've done. And we know we can't do it. And so again, we thank you that it comes from you. We don't have to conjure it up. And it leads to you. And so, Lord, we pray for your supply. We pray for your direction. We pray for your work and your blessing. And your glory. Lord, we long to be a church that manifests the transforming and powerful presence of Jesus among us. Do this work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.